there's always a question that people deal with. What is the church? Now, when we say what is the church, what we are asking is, what is the church that Jesus built? The one we read about in Matthew 16, verse 18, when Jesus said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In spite of what people think, the church is a subject that's worthy of careful study because of the high estimation that the scriptures place on it. The church is pictured as the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:23, we read about the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness, notice, fullness of him who fills all in all. Church is part of God's eternal purpose. And this is important because some believe the church was just thrown up as a stopgap measure. And so consequently, the church is not that important. But notice in Ephesians 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, notice, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ also loved the church. Excuse me. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus' design is to present the church as a glorious church. Notice in Ephesians 5:26 and 27, he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that she might present herself to him a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And also we see that he nourishes and cherishes the church. In Ephesians 5:29 and 30, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Efforts made by men to redefine the church that we read about in the Bible can be seen in the denominational view of churches as they present themselves in the world. A diverse number of different churches teaching different things and having different physical structures. And we see this also represented by the sectarian view of those who see that there's no importance in doctrine. We can believe any doctrine we want to, and as long as we all agree on Jesus is the Christ. But what exactly is the church? What is this church that Jesus said he would build? What is this church that Jesus loves and nourishes and cherishes? What is the church that some have sought to redefine? If we desire to be in the church that Jesus built, we should know exactly what it is, shouldn't we? Obviously. Maybe a good place to begin then is by defining the word church itself. I believe all of us are aware that church comes from the Greek ekklesia. Many have noted this word is a combination of two words, ek in the Greek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call. Now, this leads people to conclude that the primary idea is that of being called out. The Christians were called the ecclesia because they were called out. Now, this is true that Christians have been called out. We know that because Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But the use of ecclesia in the New Testament does not stress the idea of the called out nature of the church. This is a common mistake we make in defining a word by its etymology rather than by its actual usage. The word church, as defined by Easton's Bible Dictionary, it says in the New Testament, it is the translation of the Greek word ekklesia, which is synonymous with the Hebrew kael of the Old Testament, both words simply meaning an assembly. Assembly. Notice that Thayer's definition is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into a public place, an assembly. An assembly of people convened in the at the public place of council for the purpose of deliberating, as in Acts 19, verse 39, and also Acts 7, verse 38. Any gathering or throng of men assembled by chance or tumultuously. That word just jumped right out there and got me. Tumultuously, and as in Acts 19, verses 40 and 41. The use of ecclesia, therefore, emphasizes the assembled nature of the church. The word simply refers to a gathering or assembly of people. Now, look at Thayer's definition a little bit further. Thayer says the uses of ecclesia in a Christian sense are an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. And he gives a number of references here and talks about those who are in a particular town, those who are in a particular village, so forth. The difference being that this is talking about the church in the universal sense. That is, every saved believer on the face of the earth. But it also refers to a local company, a company of saved people in a geographical area who work and worship together as a local congregation. Now, whenever we think about this, the term assembly alone does not do it justice. That's why we find other words or other terms used in the scriptures to describe the company of God's people. Now, let's look for just a moment at the church described. Notice the church described. The church is described as the body of Christ. So it is described in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. God put all things under Christ's feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Simple as that. Now, what this metaphor depicts is the relationship that we enjoy with Christ and with each other. Christ is our head, from which we as the body receive nourishment. In Colossians 2, verse 19, Paul says, "And not holding fast to the head from which the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase from God." We are members of the body and members one of another, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12:27. You are body of Christ and members individually. Paul in Romans 12 and 5 also says, "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." But the church is not only described as the body of Christ, it is described as the household of God, literally the family of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul told Timothy, "If I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." the pillar and ground of the truth. This emphasizes the familial relationship which we enjoy with Christ. We are in Christ a family. As Jesus, back in Matthew 12, verse 48 through 50, when he answered the ones who told, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my brothers and my mother. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother." And really, we have many, many brothers and sisters in Christ. Many. In Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, Peter began to say, "See, we have left all and followed you." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Being part of a family, we are to treat each other accordingly. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, first two verses, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity." But the church is also described as the temple of God. Now, the temple significance goes back under the law of Moses. We realize the temple is where God put his presence. It's where God was met with the people for the forgiveness of their sins. It is a holy habitation or dwelling place of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19, Paul says, "You are no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Also, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Since we are the temple of God, we have a responsibility to maintain purity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." In 2 Corinthians chapter 16, or chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." But the church is also described as the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, he says they had been translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Notice that, Colossians 1:13. They had been translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Now, what does this emphasize? It emphasizes authority. The authority gives him power in the church. He makes the decisions. He is the king. In fact, he has all authority, as Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20 show. He has all authority. The church is not a democracy or a republic. Note, it is not a democracy or a republic. The citizens do not make the laws. They are made by our king, and we have an obligation to obey them. But the church is also described as the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul wrote, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This figure is a figure of an even greater relationship with Christ in the future. In Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 6, John writes, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." Also, I want to pull it in here, Revelation 21 and 2. John said, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband." Now, with all of these thoughts, we are left with a question: what is the church? Well, as used in the universal sense, the church is the great assembly of great company of people made up of the redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, both living and dead. Notice, both living and dead. To illustrate the blessings and privileges of this great company, the church is called the body of Christ. It's called the body of Christ, the household of God, the temple of God. I want that next one. There it is. There it is. I want the body of Christ, the household of God, the temple of God, the kingdom of Christ, the bride of Christ, of which Jesus spoke. This is the church Jesus spoke about in Matthew 16 and 18. This is the church he spoke about. Now, the question is, are you a part of the church that Jesus built? We need to seriously consider this question, knowing that the world is filled with churches. Everywhere we turn, there are churches, and they are called by various names and practice various doctrines. What we should be concerned about is the church which Jesus built, because that is the one that he is the head of, and that is where we can find salvation for our souls.